If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We'll be there in just a moment. As I was praying and studying, this is a topic of a message that it's always been something very interesting to me. I enjoy when you read the Word of God, and we can relate it. You know, we can see it every day in our day-to-day life. And this is something that I think is very relatable, especially, and it should be, to boys. And but it's relatable to girls too. But weapons, just the idea of weapons. And the Bible speaks about weapons many times. I mean, you can do a word search in these things. But since I was just a little boy, I've always loved anything destructive, you know. And weapons can be, especially when they're not utilized properly or not put in the right trained hands. They can be a destructive force rather than a defensive force sometimes. And but I've always liked anything, you know, cut you, stick you, stab you, you know, knife, gun, musket, muzzleloader. I mean, anything that I used to love to shoot a 50 caliber muzzleloader. Most impractical weapon in all the world. You can't see where you shot. But I absolutely loved to shoot it, especially with ball ammunition. You load it fast and you drop your you know, 95 grains of powder in there, pack it down, and boom, you know, down underneath where you shot to see if you hit it. It was wonderful. I love to shoot a muzzleloader. I love to shoot a rifle, semi-automatic pistol. It doesn't matter whatever it is. And all these things are tools. It's actually just an extension of you as a person. And I love weapons. And the Bible speaks much about weapons. But when we look at weapons, there's a certain weapon that has to be my favorite above all. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with the fact that I married someone that I married into a family that has a father who retired from the Air Force. But I have always, even before I knew Vascar's name, I have always loved the A-10 Warthog.
Does anyone know who I'm talking about? It's called the Tank Killer. I love it. I love it. It's me as a plane. All right. It's short. It's stocky. It's as wide as it is tall and long. You know, it's very, very interesting. That plane should not fly. It was actually almost just totally done away with when they first came out with the plans. They didn't really like it. They liked another one better, but it didn't move as well. It has actually two ailerons that help it maneuver at a much lower speed closer to the ground. And this thing is absolutely cool. But the coolest part of it is its weapon. It has the largest cannon. It's a whole weapon in and of itself, you know, the guy flying it or whatever, and the pilot. It's awesome. But the cannon that's on that thing, it has the largest cannon. It's the size of a VW Bug, all right? This cannon is a 38 millimeter, and it will fire really, really fast. It has a very distinct sound. When they use this thing in the Gulf War, it's the first time it saw action. They called it the Flying Death Cross, all right, because it looks like a cross when you look up at it. And this thing fires really fast, and it obliterated tanks. It killed 22 tanks in three engagements in that conflict, just like that. It's absolutely a killing machine, close air support combat. That's what it does. I love that. One good thing about that, though, is the whole outside of that plane is just for looks. That plane's exoskeleton, what's behind the covering, is just almost indestructible. I think we've only lost like one or two in that one conflict in the Gulf War. We only lost one. But that thing would come back just riddled with holes. All through the plane, all through just all the pieces. And it would land and they would patch the outside up and send it back out. It has three ways you can actually control the plane, you know. So they can do it manually even if they have to with cables and then hydraulically and then electronically. So they have all kinds of ways to make this plane fly. It's absolutely incredible. I love that weapon. It's absolutely incredible what it can do. But you know, in the Christian life, we have weapons. We have weapons, but they're not carnal. They're not weapons that we see with our eyes. Well, I mean, it's awesome to look at the destructive power of weapons and what they can do. But tonight I want to look at the weapons that have been for us. And this concept came as I was studying and reading. I came across 2 Samuel 1:27. And in that, this is not our text, but in that David is mourning over the death of Saul and Jonathan. Mainly Jonathan. I mean, I wouldn't, if I were David, I don't think I'd mourn over Saul. Saul chased him and tried to kill him forever. But he does. He mourns over Saul. But then Jonathan He really missed Jonathan. Jonathan was close to him. His love was very special to him. Their friendship was very special. But at the end of that, he says, how are the mighty fallen? Verse 27, 2 Samuel chapter 1. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Have the weapons of war perished? I mean, are we just here meeting, singing, going through the motions, just hanging on to a thread? Or do we still have weapons that we can use? Are we still in the fight? Are we still in the fight? Are we still utilizing the weapons that God has left at our disposal? It's an interesting thought for us. Because sometimes I think we just are happy to come to church and we sing our song, it's us four and no more. We know everybody, we're comfortable with everybody, and we come and we go, and it's just through the motions, day in and day out, we come here and we'll sing Amazing Grace and we'll sing the songs of Zion. That's wonderful, and we should do that. We should praise the name of the Lord. But are we utilizing the weapons that God has left here for us to utilize? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, with which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul is talking to a church right here that we know through 1 Corinthians all the issues that they had had and the things that they had gone through. Here he is, he's talking, and we know that there was divisions in that church. There were some that said, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Christ, and all these. So there are some that did not like Paul. You know, you had the ones that were yay Paul, and the ones that didn't like Paul. And he had written these letters, and he had never come to see him. And there were some there that just didn't care for him. And they made it very well known. And he's addressing that crowd right now. And he says, hey, you're talking about the flesh. He wasn't nothing to look at. And they said, when he comes, he's nothing. And here he writes this letter, and you think he's this big old, you know, tough bad guy that has all this stuff together with scripture, and he's just hammering us with it. And then when he comes, there's nothing to him. He's not bold at all. His person wasn't much to look at. He was small. You know, he it wasn't someone that he would, that they were, they said, whoa, his writing does not match what we see when he comes. And he tells them, hey, it's not about what you see. It's not about what you see. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, I'm talking to you in the spirit. I'm dealing with you the way God wants me to deal with you. That's what I'm doing. Our weapons are not carnal. You know, we live in this day, and my goodness, this month, everywhere you go, they've hijacked the rainbow. And it's not being utilized for what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches it's about hope. It's about God not destroying the world with a flood again. You know, when we see that, he put his bow in the sky. So it was a promise from God. And here that we've hijacked this thing, and the devil always seeks to do those things. But we need to remember, because I'll get online sometimes and I'll see posts on Facebook and I'll see posts on, you know, this, that, or the other, and blogs, and you know, and you can get frustrated. People get very, very volatile about this. When I'm going to tell you something, folks that do that, folks that are in that kind of lifestyle, they're children of darkness. Hey, they're them, not in us. They're them, not in us. They are walking after their own wickedness. And if we did not know God, we could be just like them. Don't fool yourself. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Theirs is too. But if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you that makes the difference. It's not because you learn how to dress or you come to a Baptist church. The Holy Spirit of God is what makes the difference. The fact that you're going to heaven, that's what makes the difference. Paul says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. Hey, any of us could be that. So let's whoa. Put the brakes on I'm not saying we condone behavior. I'm not saying we don't speak out against sin. We should. We should preach about what is right and what is wrong. And thus saith the word of the Lord. But hey, these people, we want to see them saved. And there are people who get on there and they, you know, they'll say things. And we don't want these folks to die and go to hell. We don't want these folks to die without Jesus Christ. We want these folks to be in heaven. And so does God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, and but for the grace of God, there go I or you or any of us. Let's not think so much of ourselves. We are flesh. Hey, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. This battle takes place in the spiritual realm. Let's look at our foe. Our foe. Hey, our foe is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our foe. And we don't fight this foe physically. I'm not saying, you know, somebody said something one time and I brought this out and they misunderstood what I was saying. I wasn't saying we don't go vote and we don't go out and do our civic duty and we don't stand up when people say something. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it's not a physical battle. It's not a battle of words. If these folks aren't saved, they're not going to see things the way you and I see them. That's the first thing they need is salvation. They need the Lord. They need the light of the gospel to shine into the darkness of their heart. They need to see themselves as a sinner, and the Holy Spirit of God has to draw them to Himself, and they need to be saved. Our foe is this world. Hey, everything about this world is evil. It's tainted by sin. Now, I know God created it, and it was created, and it was good. But then sin came in. And sin has tainted everything it touches. God didn't design man just to live a few years. Man was designed to live over 900 years. People look at you like you're crazy when you say that. But Adam was that old, 950 years old. The oldest man, 986 years old, Methuselah. Man was designed to live that long. And the only reason our life was shortened is because of sin. The sun wasn't meant to cook us. There was a canopy to protect us. But now UV rays cook us. If you stay out there long enough, you will bake. All right? You get a little thing on my watch that says UV7. And I believe it. It's cooking my face. And sometimes when the clouds are there, it doesn't even make sense. But you know what? You stay out there, you'll get cooked. God didn't design those things. Sin has tainted everything it touches. Death comes in with sin. And death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death has tainted sin has tainted everything it touches. Everything. Nothing is like what God wanted it to be because of sin. It's not as good as God wanted it to be because of sin. Why do people get sick? Why do people die? Why do people get these diseases? Why do these things happen? People say, well, it's because of this, that, or the other, some sin they did. No, we have got to leave this world through death. That's the avenue in which we leave this world. It's appointed a man wants to die, and that is because sin entered in. Sin. The world system is all tainted by sin. It's all tainted by sin. All that being said, child of God, why would you be a friend to the world? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. What am I talking about? The world's amusement. The world's amusement. Amusement means not thinking. You know what you are when you're taking place, when you're partaking in the world's amusement? You're a blank slate for the devil to ride on. That's what you are. You have opened up your mind to whatever you're watching, whatever's there. You're not thinking. You're not focusing on what God wants for you. And the devil is putting ideas and thoughts and things in your head. And from those things, you can build a whole philosophy and a whole way of thinking. And you didn't even know where it came from because you're sitting there amusing yourself to death with the devil's filth and garbage from this world. Hey, we don't have any business, child of God, partaking in the amusements of this world. I don't even know that you can go to a professional baseball or basketball or football game anymore. I really don't. The last one I went to was years ago. And my soul was just vexed by the time I got out of there. Professional basketball game. I won't go back to another one. I don't care who's playing. I mean, now they even sell beer in college games. I don't know. I don't think you can go there unless you just go blindfolded or something. It's terrible. This world system is so tainted by sin. Hey, Christ himself, John 15 verse 9 and 17 verse 14, said the world hates us. Why would we love what hates us? Why would we have an affinity for something that hates you? This world hates you, Christian. It hates you. It doesn't want anything to do with you. It does not want what you're selling. It does not want what you represent. You are a constant reminder they look at you and they know that you're different. Child of God, you can be backslidden, you can be wayward, and you can act and look like the world. Hey, but we're not of them. We're not going to fit in. The world hates us. We have to watch about the entertainment and the amusement. Verse 15, 1 John 15, 17. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's Bible. It's not popular preaching. Hey, my son asked me, why don't we go to movie theaters? And hey, look. If you do, you do. I don't. I won't. They say, well, you know, it's a family show and it's PG. Well, who put those ratings on there? There's some stuff that I've seen on television that's PG-13 and it had no business being rated that. There was stuff that was PG, had no business being rated that. There's all kinds of stuff and little innuendos and little bitty things that are in there, little snippets, little Easter eggs, little stuff that the devil is using in the minds and hearts of young people. And I'm telling you right now, you'd be better off just not to go. What are you going to miss? Even if it is harmless, even if it is good, I can save you money. I can Dave Ramsey this thing. Okay? You didn't have to buy popcorn. You didn't have to pay for a ticket. You can wait till it comes out for free and download the thing and watch it if it's good. Probably not. Probably not. But if it's okay, if you've read enough and studied enough, and who has time for that nonsense to watch a kid's movie? Anyway. My son will ask me, why don't we go to the movie theater? I said, son, it's the world's entertainment. It's the world's entertainment. That's where the world goes to have fun. That's where the world's at on Sunday. That's where the world's at on Saturday night. Hey, I haven't missed anything. Not a thing. I don't know what's out. I don't know what's new. I don't care. Haven't missed a thing. Haven't missed a thing. And by the way, I grew up not going to the movie theater. That's not why I don't go now. I could. 37 years old, almost 38 years old, I can do whatever I want to do. But there's a conviction in me that that's a worldly entertainment that it's just okay just to leave out of my life. I don't need it. I don't need it. Love not the things of the world. Why am I going to have an affinity with? I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to laugh with people. And right over here, this guy right here, he's going to die and go to hell. And I'm at a movie theater, and it's dark, and you're supposed to be quiet. I'm not going to witness to him. Now, maybe you're more spiritual than me. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. Maybe you're like, hey, here's a tract. Read this. I'm about the Baptist Church. Come to our church. I doubt it. Maybe. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. Don't have an affinity with what hates you. How ignorant would it be for you to have the enemy at your back and turn your blind eye to him? You keep your enemy out here in front. We're going to get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get there. I promise. All right? We battle the world. We battle the flesh. Our flesh. Hey, flesh is flesh. Say flesh is flesh. It acts like flesh. It wants what it wants. It has to die. It has to die. It can't go to heaven. This
body must die. This mortal must put on immortality. I'll get a new body, praise the Lord, one that won't hurt. Brother Joe, one that doesn't have shoulder pain and toe pain and knee pain and hip pain. Pastor, that when he gets to heaven, he won't have rods and screws and bolts and cables and titanium. He'll get a new body. This old flesh has to be put away. Why? Because it's been tainted by sin. And it wants what it wants. And the devil works the same way as it did in the garden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Works the same way. That's how he dealt with Eve. He hasn't changed his tactics because it's still working. Because we're sold under sin. This body must die. We fight the flesh, we fight the world, and we fight the devil. Hey, I got news for you. The devil's not out here at the honky-tonks and clubs and bars and movie theaters and drinking holes and watering holes and all the adult establishments. That's not where the devil's at on Saturday night. Those people are lost. And they're full of their own evil and wickedness. And while the devil gives them a little nudge, they just start rolling down like a snowball, just get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what the flesh does. You know what the devil is? The devil's fighting us. He is. He hates this church. He hates our pastor. He hates you. I mean, think about it. The devil came to the Lord and said, you know, where have you been? He asked him, where have you been? He said, I'm going to and fro. And Christ said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, yeah, I have, but you got him guarded from everything. You know, we need to pray for that protection from the Lord. We do. We need it. The devil's powerful. There was a Billy Sunday. He used to stand, and he used to say, come on up, smutty face, and let's go a few rounds, and this, that, and the other, and that's cute. No child of God wants anything to do with that. Michael, when he was disputing over the body of Moses, wouldn't even do it. And that is an archangel. Much more powerful in the spiritual realm than you and I. Much more. It's foolish to say, hey, let's go. And by the way, his own sons went the way. Billy Sunday's sons did not turn out well. It did not end well for him. Because see, while you may be all that, what about your kids? We got to think about what we say. We have to be careful about what we say. The devil's powerful. Oh, he does. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And he's not, but I'm going to tell you right now, he's much more powerful than you and I. And hey, he knows Scripture too. He sure does. He quotes it. He knows it. He knows he's defeated. What is he trying to do? Anything he can to disrupt what God wants. Why did Christ die? He died to save sinners. He wants us to be like him. He wants to change us into the image of his son. And the devil wants to do anything he can to hamper that. He's a powerful foe. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we don't use carnal weapons. Our weapons are spiritual. Now, let's look at our friend. Our friend. We've seen our foe. Let's look at our friend. Ephesians 6, 10 and 18. I saw this today, and it was such a blessing to my heart. I hope it wasn't just for me, but I'm going to share it with you anyway, okay? Because it was such a blessing to me, all right? Finally, my brethren, y'all know where I'm at. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. He says stand a lot here, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of this is spiritual realm. None of this is physical realm. He's not talking about leaders and world leaders and governmental powers. And he's saying, no, he's talking about spiritual powers and spiritual wickedness and these things that are in high places and they are in seats of government and these things. Hey, that's what he's talking about. It's a spiritual battle. Sadly, many Christians aren't in the battle. Against the rules of darkness, this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We are there, folks. We are in the evil day. And having done all, hey, if you've done all this, you'll stand. To stand. Nowhere in this does he say attack. Is everybody with me? Does anywhere in here does he say attack? No. Stand. He wants us to stand. God's going to fight our battles for us, but we are to stand. How are we to stand? And this was so exciting to me when I read it. And when it's the first time I'd really ever came on in my head. The light bulb came on. We're to stand, having the loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, stand with your feet shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6:10-18. Hey, each line item of this points back to Christ. Each part of... That's the first time I ever saw that, folks. I've been in church my entire life. But some reason today while I was reading this, it just, the Holy Spirit of God made me understand He wants us to be the image of His Son. And when we stand in the armor of God, we are standing presenting Jesus to this world. That's what we're doing. I see some skeptics. I'm going to prove it. In each piece of the armor listed, the passage, we see Jesus. He's the answer to all life's problems. Whatever you're going through. Hey, this world wants to throw a pill at you for everything. Here's an upper, here's a downer. Here's this, here's that. People are like a termite in a yo-yo. They don't know what to do. They're going up and down. They don't know what to do. Because they don't look at Jesus. Christians do this. They run to a doctor and he says, here, take this. And they just take the doctor's word and they pop it in their mouth. And then they wonder why they have no victory and they have no spiritual discernment or understanding. It's because, hey, they are not in contact with that part of themselves. That's what those do, folks. They interrupt that communication. God doesn't want us to have that. He can give us victory through all these things. The promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. We can claim the promises of God through faith and stand upon them. You didn't get saved passively. Hey, no one here that knows the Lord got saved passively. In other words, you weren't just sitting there and all of a sudden God saved you. No, the Holy Spirit of God drew you. I know that. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says no man gets saved unless that happens. So if you're here and you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God drew you to Himself. And you realized you were a sinner and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the best way you knew how, and He saved you. That's His promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise. You didn't get saved passively. What makes you think you're going to get the armor of God passively? He says, take it. How do we take promises? When we read a promise of God that is a shall be, not a might be, there are promises we have to trust God for. There are promises that are there. We have to take it. We have to take it and say thank you. This armor of God is here for you. And each piece of it points to Jesus. The loins gird about with truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the source of all truth. All truth. All truth. Hey, you want to know what you should do? You need to get in this book. You need to look to Jesus. This is Jesus. This is what He left for us to guide us and to instruct us. It's His Word, but it is Him. This is the source of all truth. Hey, if someone says, well, that Bible's full of contradictions, or that Bible's this, or that Bible's that. Normally you say, well, show me one. They go, blah, 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 and they can't. Because they don't know it. They don't know it. But even if they try, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm telling you right now, the Word of God is preserved. And we can go down that road, but that's a different message for a different day. But we can stand on it. It is the Word of God. It's preserved in the English language. I believe in the King James Version. Loins girt about with truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. John 14:6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Your righteousness? My righteousness? What does the Bible say about our righteousness? Filthy rags. The leper rags. That's what it is. The old stinky, rotten, nasty, putrefying, disgusting rag. That's your righteousness. Anything you try to do in the power of your own flesh stinks in the nostril of God. It's not your righteousness.
It's Christ's righteousness imparted unto you when you got saved. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Your breastplate is Jesus' righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we all are as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves. I don't care how long you have been saved. I don't care how good you think you are. There is nothing good in you other than Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is Christ's righteousness, not ours. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hey, there is no peace apart from Jesus. None. None. This whole world is looking for peace. A lot of people that are on one side of this issue, I think, they move to this side of this homosexuality and sodomite marriage and this thing, and they're over here on this side because they just want peace. And if you're woke, then nobody's going to call you out. All right? So they just want peace. At any cost, at any price, they want peace. There's no peace apart from Jesus. None. None. We need to stand. Stand with the armor of God, which is all Jesus. Feet shod. The shield of faith. You say, oh, wait a second. That's your faith. Where does faith come from? It's a gift of God. It comes from Christ. None of us. Hey, He gives us the faith to trust Him. That's His gift. It's there. You have to be educated out of that. These people, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These folks that are atheists, all of them you talk to were not born atheists. They used to believe something. But what happens normally is they get from some snide, cynical, old, tenured college professor, and he stands up in front of them, and they respect him, and he says, well, you know that Bible. And he's like an eel, and he's slurking around. You know that Bible. You can't trust what it says. I have 47 PhDs and I still go to school and you have to believe me. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care how many degrees he has. I don't care how long he's taught. Hey, let me tell you, if he goes against this book, he's not right. The shield of faith. Everyone has that faith that God has allowed them enough faith to trust Him. And you know what's interesting to me? That when the Bible talks about faith and great faith, when we think of faith, when they're talking great, we're thinking big, right? It's talking about long. I believe faith is faith. Either you believe or you don't. But how long do you believe and how long do you trust? And that's where great faith comes in. When we read about great faith in the Bible, specifically about the Syrophoenician woman, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, we don't know her name. And God calls her a dog. Christ calls her a dog. Did He do that out of anger and just spite? No. He did it to show us how great her faith was, to be an example to you and I. He says, I'm not going to give the children's bread to dogs. That's what Christ said to her. He says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's great faith. It was pushed on and pushed on and pushed on, and she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. That's great faith. It's not that it's bigger faith, stronger faith. No, it's longer. It's just longer. It's long enough just to trust God to do what He says He's going to do. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is through Christ alone, nothing else. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christ is the Word made flesh. I'm having to rush through this, y'all. I'm taking a little bit longer than I had anticipated. Jesus is the divine Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1. We know God is the divine Logos, the Word made flesh. And then lastly, prayer. So all this is Christ, and then anything else that we need, we can look to Christ for through prayer. Hey, there's nothing covering your back either in this. We're not to stand facing the same direction as the world. We're to stand opposing the world. All of this is front-facing armor. All of it's Christ, and we're reflecting Him out to this world. He's the answer. He's what they need. He's what they need. Lastly, our failure, and I'm just going to run through this, I promise. We fall prey to doubt. We're human. We get tired. We get overwrought. I understand. It seems to me, the devil knows exactly when to push my buttons, and he knows when to push your buttons. He knows what they are. We're not ignorant of his devices. We've been saved long enough and done enough battle. Some of us in here, he knows what our buttons are, and we know. And he gets me when I'm tired. When I'm just pushed, I've put in 70 hours, and I'm ready to call it a day, and then something breaks, and I got to go another 10 hours, and then I get in the skin. I get in the flesh. And it's abysmal. It's terrible. It's wicked. The flesh is evil. It's sold under sin. We fall prey to doubt. Romans 14:23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned to eat, because if he eateth not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hey, we ought to take God at his word. Believe God. We fall prey to deceit. You got to be careful what you take in, folks. You got to be careful what you're listening to, what you're watching online. He might have a Bible and he might be standing up there preaching. He might have some doctorate of divinity degree from some school, but you got to be careful what you're listening to. We fall prey to deceit. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not true. It's not right. But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have to be careful. We can fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin. We fall prey to the dereliction of duty. Hey, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Sounds pretty straightforward. God says it, we should do it. God says don't do it, we shouldn't do it. If you love me, John 14:15, keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It only gets grievous if it goes against what you want to do. Then it's grievous. It's grievous to you. It's not grievous to God. He knows what's right. It's grievous to you, though. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. Psalm 78:7-11 is one of my favorite psalms in the Old Testament. Psalm, an Old Testament passage. And hereby we do know, that they might set their hope in God, verse 7, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, the generation that set the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works, and his wonders that he had showed them. That's 7 through 11. Verse 31 is probably one of the saddest verses. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We can limit what God wants to do with us and through us, through unbelief and through doubt, through turning back against his commandments and doing what we want to do. See, our failure is really a failure of will. We want what we want. We live in a day when we get everything we want right when we want it. Instant gratification. Hey, you can't afford it? And there's an American Express for that. Pull that out and swipe that thing, you get it right then. You don't have to wait. You don't have to save. Hey, there are certain things we need to learn to wait on God for, to trust God for. Not everything with God is just going to dump it out on you. And there are a lot of people that get bitter against God because they thought God didn't give them what they wanted. They just didn't wait long enough. They didn't trust long enough. They didn't have faith long enough that God was going to do what he said. They didn't search the scripture to find out if it was what God wanted for them. Hey, Our weapons have not perished. They are there, and they're ready to win the victory. Because it's not us that does it. See, all the weapons in the world, they depend on a human to control. Even the drones have a guy flying them, right? All the weapons in the world, they have something to make them work. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are wielded by Christ. And we're to put on those weapons to show to the world our armor, which is a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what He's called us to do. Our weapons aren't damaged. Our weapons aren't broke. Hey, you know, David asked the question in the beginning. He brought it out there. He said, hey, are the weapons broken? Are the weapons destroyed? Are the weapons of war? I've got to find my title here, y'all. I'm sorry. Are the weapons of war perished? No, they haven't perished. They're still there. They're still there. They're waiting for you to put them on and trust God to wield them. We just stand. He fights our battles. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your goodness, Your love, and Your mercy.